Well, as I said at the outset, this is the second last week in our series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what God longs to grow in each of us as he forms Christ in us. And we began the series by noting that the fruit of the Spirit is in fact singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And all the other virtues mentioned in that Galatians passage, joy, peace, patience, etc., simply flesh out for us what love looks like on the ground. And this week is another double header. We only had 6 weeks to get through nine virtues, so we're rushing. We're considering this morning what it means to have love that is kind and good. And it made sense to me to pair kindness and goodness together. To me, they're kind of like fraternal twins. They're not the same. There's differences, but there is a strong, close relationship. In fact, St. Catherine Drexel, the only American-born saint, was a good and kind woman, and she said this. She said, "Kindness is the natural fruit of goodness of the heart." So what do these two words mean? The Greek word used in that Galatians passage for these two words, the words are actually slightly different than our English words, kindness and goodness. And when we look at these words, we may actually want to reverse the ordering that Catherine Drexel gave. Goodness is the natural fruit of a kind heart, because kindness in Galatians refers more to a person's inner disposition. In English, kindness is kind of active, right? But in Greek, kindness is about an inner disposition. One scholar described the biblical meaning of kindness this way. He said, "Kindness is a generous temperament which puts other people at their ease and refrains from doing harm." Goodness, on the other hand, it's closely related to kindness, but in the Greek, it's very active. So, agasthune, that's the Greek word, goodness, is about generous actions that flow from a heart that seeks good, not evil. Last week, Pastor David noted how some of the virtues in the Galatians passage don't seem particularly strong. They're not very masculine virtues, he said. And I think goodness and kindness fall in that camp. I think they can often end up having overtones of Victorian England and high tea. But as modest as they sound, these two virtues can actually be powerfully subversive. You don't have to listen long to the news to know that the world can be a harsh and an angry place. Things said or done can divide people and turn them against one another. Whether we're talking elections or actions in friendship or marriage or countries at war. In a world that seems so often severe, if not downright cruel, kindness and goodness are often the last things, right? The last things that you would expect to see flourish anywhere. In such an adverse environment, these virtues are not weak. They are, in fact, vital and strong. I like to think of kindness and goodness as the ninja virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you're familiar with jujitsu, but jujitsu is a martial art. It's a Japanese martial art form, and what's distinctive about it is that it refuses to forcefully attack an enemy. It's not about attacking. Instead, this art form, the martial artist, when attacked, uses the momentum of their attacker to disarm them. That's kindness and goodness, right? Instead of returning evil with evil, we disarm opponents wanting to launch hatred with grace. I have a very modest example to offer you this morning of the power of kindness and goodness, and it's the story of our son, Jamie, when once he was a jiu-jitsu warrior. At our last school, there was a boy whom I'll call Francois, and Francois was one of those kids. He was just mean to everybody. He would throw stones and throw desks and hit and punch and yell and say mean things. He was good with his words, but in a bad way. And I remember having long conversations with Jamie on those days when he came home after being the brunt of Francois's attack. And we talked about how while we didn't expect Jamie to count Francois as a friend, because friends don't treat you that way, right? However, we did expect him, in all of his encounters with Francois, to respond with kindness, even when he was being mean. If Jamie was in physical danger, we talked about the importance of getting help from a teacher but not hitting back. We wondered together a lot why Francois was behaving the way he was. Jamie noted that Francois had no friends. Well, not surprising. And I noted that usually grade 3 boys don't act so horribly unless there's other really difficult things going on, right? And so we tried to give Francois the benefit of the doubt. Then one day, the big boys at school, the grade 6 boys, had enough of Francois, and they began to taunt Francois and push Francois around. And Jamie, who had just had a run-in with Francois early the day, he witnessed this. And now, as I told him later, what I wished he had done was go to the teacher. What Jamie actually did, our little guy, is he went over to the big boys and he told them off. He told them, don't be mean, and to leave Francois alone. By some miracle, the boys left, and they didn't hurt Jamie. And I asked Jamie, as he told me this, I said, well, what did Francois say? Nothing, Jamie said. We just went back and played. Typical boys, right? Now, I'm not going to say that there was a revolution in Francois's overall behavior. There really wasn't. But from that day forward, there was an unquestionable change in the way that Francois related to Jamie. There really was. He more or less left Jamie alone, and a few times Jamie invited him to his birthday party, if they could have play dates. And I think relations between them improved. Why? Because Jamie had disarmed Francois with kindness. When we respond to unkindness with unkindness, then what happens? There's more unkindness. If, however, we return evil with good, then at the very least, we will stop feeding the beast. And sometimes, by God's grace, our actions will open up the opportunity of something new and something good to grow. Every week when we look at these virtues, we remember that Galatians tell us that it's not our job to grow the fruit of the Spirit in us. It's the job of the Holy Spirit, and our job is just to stay out of the way. And one of the ways that we can try to stay out of the way of the Holy Spirit is by practicing good habits. And on the handout that you received, I have 5 good habits that I want to share with you that can help us not to be an obstacle to the Holy Spirit. The first habit relates to holding on to a vision of goodness. In order to actively seek goodness in our world, we need a model or a vision of what goodness looks like. And we know that only God is good. And If we don't have that good vision in front of us, we'll lose our way. If you think about it, this is what the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. did. He had a dream. He had a vision of what goodness could be like. And that vision was not based on an earthly vision, was it? Not a vision that he could point to, that he could see. It was a vision of the kingdom of God, where all the nations of the earth, all races, gathered at the banqueting table of heaven. And we all see how, when we lose that heavenly vision, that vision of God's goodness, we can lose our way. For us as Christians, we need to hold on to Jesus. Jesus shows us the way of goodness. As sinful people, we need to immerse ourselves in that heavenly vision week by week as we worship together. The second habit. The second habit is about practicing having the right kind of eyes. When we look at people, we can look at them with two kinds of eyes, I think. I think we can look at people with the eyes of a judge, or I think that we can look at people with the eyes of a doctor. We can look at people where the focus is to find everything that is wrong with them, everything that's wrong with them, and to condemn that. Or we can look at people with the eyes of a doctor, noticing all that's healthy, before looking to bring healing, if the patient wishes, to all that's wounded. Jesus had the eyes of a doctor, right? He's the good physician. In our passage today, Jesus is eating with Levi, a hated tax collector, and other sinners. And what do the religious people tell Jesus? They say, "Jesus, what is wrong with you? Don't you see how bad those people are? Why are you having anything to do with them?" And Jesus said, "This is what I came to do. I'm like a good doctor who comes to heal people." So one habit that we can cultivate to help us stay out of the Spirit's way is learning to look at people with the eyes of mercy, with the eyes of a doctor, not of a judge. A third habit is to cultivate a heart of humility, a heart of humility in ourselves. Because each one of us, we're sinful, we're sinners. We are going to be the source of unkindness and of hurt, sometimes ourselves, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. And when someone corrects us saying, "Yeah, what you did hurt me, what you said was unkind," we need to have the humility to hear those words and to be able to say, when we're wrong, "You know, you are right. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." You see, kindness requires a soft heart. That's what kindness needs, a soft heart. And our heart hardens just a little every time we refuse to learn and to repent from our sin. A fourth habit to cultivate, and here I'm really preaching to myself, it's the one I'm constantly working on, is to guard our lips. Guard our lips. I've shared this acronym before. It's in your little handout, THINK, right? Think before you speak, Stephanie. Ask yourself, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring, necessary, and kind? And if it's not, don't say it. Well, unkindness can be expressed in many ways. Unkind words flow most freely, don't they? There's a reason that St. James likened the tongue to fire, because our words can set the world on fire, and I don't mean that in a good way. We don't have to look far beyond this week to see how words of hate can lead to actions of hate. As Christians, we are invited to master our tongue so that our tongue doesn't become a flamethrower. The last habit I want to mention is learning to speak the truth in love. Learning to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we can think that kindness means not saying hard things. But if someone is about to drive into the quicksand, it's not kindness, is it, to give them a friendly wave as they drive in? And it is not goodness to remain silent if someone is launching verbal torpedoes at another, saying hateful things, or is harming another person in some way. So I've had lots of experience in my life of people speaking the hard truth to me, and I've had a few experiences where people have spoken the hard truth to me in love. And I want to share with you one story today. The story I'm going to share now happened when I was 16 years old, and I was with a group of Americans on a short-term mission trip. And one day, about halfway through that 8-week trip, I made a glib remark. We were building, and I did something careless, and I said, "Well, that was retarded." It's not an expression we hear much anymore, is it? Thankfully. Later during the break, one of the leaders came up to me, and she wanted to talk to me about what I'd said. "What you may not know about me," Julie said, "is that my kid sister has Down syndrome." And she pulled out a picture from her pocket that she had obviously gone to the dorm to fetch. "This is my family," she said. And she told me the names of her siblings, and she told me about her kid sister and her irreplaceable and important place in their family and how much she loved her. And then she told me how she felt when people said the thing that I said in a derisive way. And she told me that she knew I hadn't meant harm when I said that, but she wanted me to know that it was hard to hear, nonetheless. And she hoped that I would understand, and for her and for her sister's sake, never use that expression again. And I never have, except to tell this illustration. Julie, of course, could have handled things completely differently. She could have told me off in front of the whole team. She could have humiliated me and assumed the absolute worst of me. "You are awful, Stephanie," she could have said. "What a way to treat people. What a way to speak of others." And I probably would never have said that phrase again. Although maybe my heart would have hardened under the attack, and I would have tried to dismiss what she said. I don't know. That's not what happened. What I can tell you is that at 16 years old, I could see what Julie was doing for me. She was correcting me, yes, and I needed corrected. But she was doing it in such a way that she helped me to maintain my dignity, even while I had unintentionally devalued her sister's dignity. And I have never forgotten the experience of grace at the hand of another believer. And that kind of grace, my friends, is like the kindness and goodness of God. That's how God loves you and me, with kindness and goodness, which looks for and finds the best in each one of us. And that's the love of Christ that God wants through His Holy Spirit to grow in each one of us for the sake of the world. Amen. Each week we've